Good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service, during which we're going to be observing the anniversary of Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross as our Savior. We'll begin our service with prayer. O Lord God, our merciful Father, we come before you in awe and wonder as we consider the amazing love that you have shown to sinful, rebellious man in the suffering that your Son so patiently endured for us. Lord, fill us with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for us. All the worship and praise that we give cannot thank you enough for what you've done for us. Accept our praise today and increase our faith and love for you. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Please stand. We continue with the liturgy on the bottom of page 2. And we conduct this Good Friday service in the name of the Triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Praise and thanks be to Jesus for willingly suffering and dying for all our sins. May God help us to willingly give of ourselves in loving service to our Savior Jesus, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, you give us your true body and blood as a remembrance of your suffering and death on the cross, and as an assurance of your gift of forgiveness and salvation. Grant us so firmly to believe your words and promise that we may always partake of the sacrament to our eternal good. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We join to make confession of our sins. O most merciful God, I confess to you with a sorrowful heart all my sins. I have sinned against you in what I have thought, said, and done. Have mercy upon me, I pray, and forgive me for Jesus' sake. Send your Holy Spirit to help me know your holy will and willingly obey it in the spirit of Christian love and thankfulness. Preserve me in the Christian faith so that I finally enter the eternal life in heaven through our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, our Heavenly Father, have been merciful to us. For he delivered up Jesus on the cross for our offenses and raised him again for our justification. Since the Lord gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the Christian church, saying that whoever sins you forgive in his stead, they are forgiven. Therefore, according to Jesus' command, as a called servant of God, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, looking on from afar, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. They had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. And there were many other women who had accompanied him from Galilee and came with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, and that the Holy Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that the day before the Sabbath, behold, there came a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a good man and a just man, who himself was also awaiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their counsel indeed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that was the preparation and the Sabbath, drew near, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the grave. They observed the tomb, where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard.
Please stand. We join in confessing our faith in the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed with Luther's explanation to it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please rise for the reading of the sermon text. Grace, mercy, and peace be poured out upon you from our Savior Jesus and from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Those words of God that we consider on this Good Friday is taken from the last part of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed, you shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior Jesus, who gave up his life so that we could have everlasting life, dear fellow redeemed. Through Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, the prophet has accurately and vividly portrayed Jesus' sufferings and death for us as our Savior. Jesus himself, Jesus himself made reference to this chapter on the night in which he was betrayed. He said, quoting from Isaiah, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So this is what Jesus read from Isaiah to prepare his disciples for what was soon to happen to him. Isaiah has shown us the great depths of humiliation Jesus allowed himself to be subjected to, the soul-rending sorrow he experienced, his willingness to be the substitute for the guilty ones in the midst of suffering, his submissive attitude in allowing himself to be so cruelly and shamefully mistreated, and finally permitting himself to be cut off from the land of the living and buried in a grave. Isaiah's account does not end here. He does not leave us with a question in our minds of something really extraordinary was accomplished here. And he did not leave us without a confident hope of how this affects our spiritual life and our eternal destiny. For in the concluding verses of chapter 53, Isaiah reveals Jesus accomplishing and fulfilling his mission perfectly and completely. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, had been sent into this world to carry out the gracious will of the Heavenly Father. And what was God the Father's will for the whole world, even from eternity? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Out of love for us and all the world, it was God the Father's will to deliver us from the power and the dominion of Satan and to rescue us from eternal death and condemnation. In order to do this, Jesus had to liberate us from the oppressive guilt that weighs down upon us because of our sinfulness and from the condemnatory curse of the law. Remember the curse? The scripture says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And if we don't fulfill God's will perfectly, we're subject to his condemnation. This is the condemnatory curse of the law that Jesus had to deliver us from. The blessed result of this would be reconciling us to God the Father, making peace between us and our Heavenly Father, adopting us into the family of God, and making us heirs of eternal life in heaven. For us sinful mortals to try to accomplish something like this, you and I know it would be absolutely impossible. But it was not impossible for Jesus, because he is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. Remember how God the Father said that about his Son at different times in Jesus' ministry? At the beginning, when Jesus was baptized, he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that means I accept everything that Jesus has done for the redemption of the world. This extraordinary mission of mercy Jesus performed for us was not just the will of the Heavenly Father. Like he said on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, "Your will be done, not mine, but your will be done." But it wasn't just the Father's will that Jesus was willing to do this. It was his will too. Your will be done. As we read through verses 10 to 12 of our text and take note of the phrases that tell of Jesus' fulfillment of this task, we cannot help but marvel at the tremendous work of God and his great love for us. Listen to some of the phrases in that section that serves as our sermon text. "It pleased the Lord, the Heavenly Father, to bruise him," that is Jesus. "He has put him to grief. You have made his soul an offering for sin. He," that is Jesus, "shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death. He bore the sin of many." All those phrases tell us what the Heavenly Father put Jesus through for us as our Savior. And Jesus willingly endured it for you and me. Although it was the Jews who were the driving force behind Jesus being put to death on the cross by crucifixion, it wasn't just simply their will and what manner that Jesus was to die. It was also God's, the Father's, plan to have Jesus die in this way, to suffer and die on the accursed tree. We read of this in the book of Acts, where Christians said prayerfully, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So Jesus wasn't just crucified because the Jews were behind it. This was a part of God's plan. This is what Jesus would have to do. He'd have to die an accursed death on the accursed tree to redeem us. And God allowed Jesus' enemies to carry out their evil plan against Jesus in order to perform his will of giving his Son the bitter cup of suffering, hell, for us, and offering him up as a ransom for the whole world. Jesus was sacrificed on the altar of the cross to make atonement for all the sins of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived upon the face of this earth. He suffered the very agonies of hell in punishment for our sins, and then in the end, his holy, precious blood was poured out unto death. When Jesus breathed his last breath, the Jewish leaders must have thought to themselves, "We have conquered him. We have defeated him. We've gotten rid of him. We've got him killed." And yet, it was not man who took Jesus' life. Jesus willingly laid down his life of his own accord. We can't do that. We can't just summon death and say, "I'm going to die right now," unless you go against God's will and end it sinfully. We cannot decide when we die. But Jesus could lay down his life of his own accord. In John's Gospel, Jesus said concerning this, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." And of course, the final word that Jesus spoke on the cross, just before he died, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." With this, he was summoning death. With this, Jesus laid down his life for the sake of all the lost and condemned sheep in the world. Isaiah's prophecy concerning Jesus' mission does not end here. It continues on to reveal that through Jesus' death, he had successfully completed his mission. Just before Jesus died, what were the words that he spoke on the cross? "It is finished. I have perfectly and fully completed my mission. I paid for everyone's sins. It's finished. I've done it all. It's necessary to be done." And God accepted that. The Father who said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," he accepted everything Jesus did for our eternal salvation. Isaiah writes of this glorious accomplishment by our Savior with these words in our text. "When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great." By this declaration, Jesus is not pictured as defeated, but as being victorious. Death had not conquered Jesus. Jesus had conquered death. For he was not only able to lay down his life, he was also able to take it up again, that is, to raise himself back to life from the dead. And only God can do something like that. And when Jesus raised himself from the dead, he showed he was victorious over death and sin and hell. In Isaiah's writings here, Jesus is not pictured as one whose body would remain lifeless in the grave, but that it would be turning back into life. And then Jesus would delight and take pleasure in the fruits of his works. And the fruits of his work are the seed, the offspring, believers. Every time that people would be brought to faith in Jesus as their Savior, Jesus would see the fruit of his labors on the cross and be satisfied with it. The Apostle Paul writes of the new spiritual life and certain hope of salvation we enjoy because of our Savior Jesus. He says to us, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And grace has got to be one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. God's undeserved love. "By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Through Christ, we are given a new life, which we are then to live to God in righteousness and true holiness. For over 2,000 years, Jesus had been seeing the fruit of his labors during his life and death and resurrection. He sees the fruits when countless souls are made children of God and heirs of heaven. This comes to fruition as the Holy Spirit turns hearts of many to believe in Jesus for for forgiveness and salvation. Those who have become spiritual offspring of God are from different races, different nations, different ages, from all over the world. Among all the many diverse things of the offspring of Jesus, the one thing that makes us all alike is that we are made redeemed children of God and heirs of heaven. There's no discrimination here, none whatsoever. Jesus loved everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, where they came from. And through faith in him, we're made his children and heirs of heaven. And this is accomplished not by anything that we've done to earn or deserve it, but it's totally what Jesus has done, his works, his merits, his redemptive work. And the hymn writer expressed it well in these words: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Jesus, or I die." It's because of Jesus' precious blood that we have been washed clean of that dark stain of sin on our souls, and we are declared righteous and holy before God. This is an amazing thing. You know what you're like. You know what I know what I'm like. I'm not a perfect person. And yet through Jesus, God sees us as holy, without any blame, righteous in his sight because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Having once again been reminded of what Jesus underwent to atone for our sins, the suffering, the pain, the agony, the torture, the verbal abuse, and punishment, our hearts have a due sense of sorrow and sadness that we caused it. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to go through all of this suffering for us. Let us never look upon sin lightly, as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal. One sin condemns us to hell. May we look seriously upon our failings, that it grieves God, it offends him, it makes us deserving of his punishment. Therefore, every day should be a day of repentance and turning to Jesus in faith for forgiveness and salvation. Because of Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross, our hearts are filled with great joy, peace, and hope, and thanksgiving. For through his redemptive work, we receive the precious gifts of spiritual life, forgiveness of all our sins, and eternal salvation. May we then look to the cross every day, putting our trust in Jesus for deliverance, peace, and hope. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing for the prayer. O Father of all mercy and love, we humbly come before you on this anniversary of Christ's death to thank you for taking pity upon our lost condition and for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your Son to the cross for us all. Because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us, we have full pardon for our sins and release from all punishment. Grant to each of us a true and abiding faith by which our sin-weary souls may find peace in our Savior's promise, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, with your triumphant cry of victory from the cross, you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. Mortal tongues can never express all the praise due to you for this gift of your love, namely your body given into death and your blood shed for our sins. Oh, what joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're redeemed through your sacrifice. May our hearts never stray from you, and may we never cease praising you. Sprinkle our sins with your blood and blot out our many transgressions from God's sight forever. As long as we live, shower us with your grace, bestowing every needful blessing upon our souls and bodies. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death and united us by faith to our crucified and risen Redeemer, grant that our sinful flesh be crucified with Christ, the dying to sin, we might always live unto him in righteousness. As he bestow on our hearts peace through the cross, help us also to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation. All to the glory of our Redeemer's name, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, who, together with you and the Father, is to be praised forevermore. And in Jesus' name we also join to pray that prayer which Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Our service continues with the singing of the next hymn, O Lord, we praise thee. Please stand for the reading of the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Please be seated. Those who wish to receive the Lord's Supper were there seated. If you please take the bread. Take and eat. This is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. And now take the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. May this body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Now, Timothy, if you would serve as usher to usher the communicants who would like to receive the Lord's Supper at the altar. Please stand for the singing of the Nunc Dimittis. Receive with believing heart the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We sing the final hymn, which reminds us of the penitent thief on the cross, asking Jesus to remember him when he entered into his kingdom. Good evening to you all. And Sunday we have the blessing, the privilege of celebrating the anniversary of Jesus' victorious resurrection back to life from the dead, which will be followed by an Easter brunch. And I guess has been a tradition at St. Stephen that on Good Friday we leave the sanctuary in silence.